thank you, Yvonne and Judy, too, for the opportunity, and ladies, for the opportunity to share what the Lord laid on my heart. As I was meditating on what to share, nothing really was moving me, and I was actually kind of nervous. Like, I'm just like, oh no. What do I share? And I had one of my initial dilemmas was, you've already heard anything that I have to share. You've already heard it before. So that was something that I was trying to work through. And then also, to be honest, I'm not in the Word like I should be in order to have something that really has moved me in a way that I want to share it, and so I should be the last person up here sharing. It was my heart. And the reason, and Rachel gets on me all the time for this, life is busy. I start my day on the go. My day is, even if it's full of ministry, which is often the case, I neglect sometimes the most important thing, which is being in the Word and studying the Word on my own. Now, I do listen to messages throughout the day, and I'm so blessed. I listen to praise music throughout the day, and I'm blessed. But to take that time on my own and glean on my own is something I don't do enough. So as I was meditating and praying that the Lord will once again be faithful, and so that song was very appropriate because he is always so faithful, and show me mercy that I don't deserve, my stress about what to share led me to my theme, and it kind of hits on what Diane shared last night, so there will be some parallels that I share that will touch on what Diane shared. But anyway, my meditation led to what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples as they were reporting to him all that they had been doing and teaching. And in Mark 6:31, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." And this retreat is designed for just that, to come away and rest. And interestingly, Judy had sent an email and quoted Song of Solomon, and her last phrase was, "Come away." And so I thought, well, that's neat. So the Lord's faithful. Anyway, come away to leave the busyness and distractions of life and rest. So with that theme in mind, let's open up in prayer, and then I'll develop what the Lord laid on my heart. Lord, I just thank you for our time together. I pray that you will just, in your faithfulness, guide this meditation and just speak through me and just give us all new insight on what it means to rest. In your name, amen. I didn't pass out verses, but if you have your Bibles, I will be in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 6. And once in a while, I'll call out for someone to please read a certain verse. If you have it open, Mark chapter 6 will be first. So I would like to begin by laying out the outline right up front. He said to them, "Come away and rest." So I would like to focus on three points of rest that we all need as women and as Christians. And to make it easy, I've made it three W's. Come away and rest from work, come away and rest from worry, and come away and rest from wounds. And I'm sure there are many more, but these are the three that I'm going to home in on. Come away and rest from work. Now, those of you who know me well know I'm always busy. I've been told too many times to count that I've never met anyone who doesn't have a job who is busier than you. I can't explain it, but it's true. I feel personally like I don't have enough time in a day to get things done. And even though so much of my time is ministering to others, whether it's a class project or in church, funeral dinners, even in the summertime preparing for Hashua with the children's program, many of you can relate. And those roles are very important, and I'm not saying not to do them. And actually, the behind-the-scenes work is so vital and necessary that Hashua and other events, even this weekend, would not happen if there weren't countless hours spent behind the scenes. And that is very much appreciated. And that's why we do it, especially as women. It's, you know, we want to let it flow, you know, be organized and let it flow. So, and the Lord uses it. The Lord uses it in mighty ways. But anyway, I believe that the Lord was onto something when he invited the disciples to come away and rest. Can someone please read Mark 6, verse 30 and 31?
And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even give time to eat.
So verse 30 says the disciples were reporting to Jesus all that they had done and taught. They were sharing with him about their amazing ministry and the response that they were getting. Then Jesus says, "Rest a while." That seems to indicate a season of refreshment, of relax, of much-needed respite. And what is the reason he told them to rest? The reason is given at the end of verse 31. "For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat." So let's read the context of their rest period. Can someone read verse 32 and 33?
So they went away by themselves in a boat to solidarity place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them.
So verse 32 does say that they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. So there may have been a rest stop on their trip. Paul would like that. But verse 3 seems to imply that their rest was very short, because they arrived to where the people had already beat them there. And not just a few people, but many, many people beat them there. So they didn't have much time, if any, to actually rest. So can someone please read verse 36?
"Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat."
So up to this point, let's just recap a little bit. Jesus told his disciples right at the beginning, "Come away and rest," because they were ministering so much that they didn't have time to eat. Then they tried to get into the boat and go away, and the crowd beat them there. And then verse 34 says a large crowd. And then they sat through a church service as Jesus began teaching. And we don't know when they arrived or how long Jesus spoke, but verse 35 says it was already quite late when the disciples were trying to get the crowd to leave. And then up to this point, the part that I find humorous, if you think about it, is verse 36, they wanted to send them away so they could go find something to eat, which was the very reason Jesus told them to rest in the first place, because they had been so busy ministering that they didn't even have time to eat. So if you think about it, it looks like they were trying to obey Jesus and be alone so they could rest and eat, and strangely enough, the one who told them to get away and rest and eat is the one who prevented it. Well, we already know the story, the feeding of the 5,000, the young boy who gave his 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and after Jesus blessed the meal, the disciples were commanded to pass out the food. Food that they had to split evenly among clusters of 50 or 100 people, and that didn't run out with 5,000 plus men, women, and children. That's a mighty miracle, and I'm sure there are many principles in it. I'm not focused on the miracle, but what I would like to focus on is the work, the ministry, the service. No doubt it was a lot of work and exhausting feeding all those people, and they were tired and ready to call it a day before the feeding of the 5,000 even happened. And I can tell you from experience, when I do funeral dinners, we narrowed it down to 50. And you ladies have done them too. But we don't even serve the food. We put it out as buffet style, and then we replenish the food and clean up afterwards. And by the end of a funeral dinner, I'm exhausted. And that's just 50 people, not 5,000. So all that to say, I can imagine that they were exhausted and tired, and then they had to clean up 12 baskets full of leftovers. But they were 12 baskets, but that's 5,000 people they had to go around and clean up after. So what's my point? I believe that Jesus wanted to teach them, among other things, that ministry is his work. Remember, the story opened with them reporting to him all that they had been doing and teaching. So I don't think that the rest he was referring to was physical. Although it's obvious that they needed physical rest, it was late, they were hungry, they were tired. I believe that Jesus was referring to the rest of their souls. Look again how the story opens. They were reporting to Jesus all that they had done and taught, and he told them, come away and rest a while. Why? Because they didn't even have time to eat. I think he wanted them to feed on him, to sit at his feet and be taught, just like the 5,000. How can he expect them to rest when he immediately leads them to one of the most tiring mysteries? So it's not physical rest that he was talking about. We, especially as women, we find our identity in our usefulness. We're multitaskers. We can do many things at once and juggle many thoughts about different things at once. But Jesus finds our identity in our relationship with him. Ministry is wonderful, and the Lord uses it. And he uses it to fulfill his purpose and to draw the crowds. But we are simply invited to come away and rest. Rest for our souls. Refreshment for our souls. As I studied this, I stood condemned more than anybody in this room. For my ministries are many, but my soul desperately needs rest. I needed to come away, either literally or figuratively. That's between me and the Lord, and it's between you and the Lord. And rest. I need to sit at his feet and be taught of him. Can someone please read verses 45 to 52?
Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened.
So this story has a lot of great points, and it can be a study on its own, like the feeding of the 5,000, but I'm referring to it based on my observation because verse 52 says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Well, first of all, when did they get a break? Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. He knew the wind would be against them. He knew they were tired from earlier in the day and the evening feeding 5,000 plus people. He knew they needed rest. And at this point, it's in the middle of the night. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., right before dawn. So I can understand they're striving against the wind and getting nowhere. So what insight didn't they gain from the feeding of the 5,000? I'm sure there's a much deeper answer, but for my study, I believe that, again, they needed to stop striving in their own strength. They needed to trust the one who is in control, the one that they have been learning from, and be at rest knowing it is the Lord who ministers. They were trying to obey his command, meet me at the other side. They were trying to get there. How many times are we in ministry or trying to obey the Lord and it's a struggle? We're tired. We're pushing ourselves beyond our limits in order to obey the Lord. But they were terrified when he intended to walk by them, for they didn't recognize him. How many times do we minister and strive and don't recognize that it's the Lord? That he is the one behind the scenes. Do you think the winds would have stopped if they had let the Lord pass by? Had they recognized that it's not about getting to the other side as is about relationship with him? It's terrifying to let go of the oars and let him lead behind the scenes. We want to serve. We want to obey. If they had understood that their ministry and obedience is about rest for their souls, they wouldn't have been terrified. Our souls are terrified when we don't recognize the one who does the work. I need to understand that it's his ministry. When he did get into the boat and the wind stopped, it says they were utterly astonished. What were they astonished about? Were they astonished that the wind stopped? Or were they astonished that they recognized him after he spoke? In verse 50, it says, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. I don't know why I'm astonished every time the Lord is faithful and uses me in ministry. But the more we come away and rest for our souls and feed on him and grow in our relationship with him, the more we will stop striving and recognize his voice saying, "It is I." So I want to share a story with you. I think I may have shared it last year. I can't remember. It's my age. But,
we all forgot.
So bear with me. Yeah. So bear with me if I shared it and those of you who weren't here get to hear it. So, I love to minister in sign language, at church. And I used to minister with the girls. The girls would sing and I would sign. And, it's just such a form of worship for me. I just love it. And it is really between me and the Lord, and I just release my worship. So one time, there was a song prepared, and I was on stage, and I happened to glance in the congregation, and there was one woman who never looked up, not once. The entire song, she looked down. And I immediately was, not annoyed, but frustrated, because I put hours into practice, and the girls can testify, right?
She would make us sing it.
And literally, it would be, I'm not exaggerating if I say 100 hours, it was months of preparation. I would, in the shower, while I'm cooking, it doesn't matter, in the car, I would practice, because I wanted, well, Yamilet knows with Spanish, everything is reversed in the language, and that's like sign language. You don't just say what the words say, you have to say the reverse sometimes, and then also the concept. You don't even really interpret the words, you have to interpret what is it saying. Mm. So there's a lot of preparation, and all that to say that I worked hard and I felt like, you know, why are you not watching? Because I put so much work into this, and it, to me, it would be like someone sharing a special in song and someone's like this the whole time, you know? And it's, that's how it felt. So anyway, so I had gone to my friend and I said, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. Like, it's not like I've had my season, it's done. And the Lord checked me. And someone said it this morning, I can't remember who, but the Lord checked me and said, it's not about you, it's about me. It's not about you, it's about me. So then I continued to sign, and I kept saying, Lord, it's not about anyone there, it's not about me. I'm doing this for you, Lord. I'm doing this for you. And then one day the Lord checked me again, and I'll never be the same, because it was a revelation, and the Lord checked me and said, it's not about you at all. It's not about you ministering to me. Stop saying it's not about me. It's about me serving you. He said, it's not about that. He said, step aside. It's about me. Let me do it. And from that point on, I'm so free. And I just stepped aside and I'm like, Lord, I just pray, Lord. Sorry. No, but it's such a subtle thing to think, Lord, it's about you, and still be working, still be striving, and not being at rest because you're doing it for the Lord. But it's such a subtle thing, but I was checked and I realized it's not about me, Lord, it's about you. No, it's not about me at all serving you, it's about you. So that's the story. And so that lady is free to look down if he's not. And I'm not going to mention names. So that's the first come away and rest from work. Sit at his feet and feed on him. The second come away and rest is come away and rest from worry. Can someone please read Matthew 6, 25 through 34? Oh, we're in Matthew now. It's a very famous Sermon on the Mount.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?
To 34.
Okay. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap to store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you will, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Sorry. Do not worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you should wear. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So, in those days, the Jews, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, I'm just going to give a little background on the crowd that he was teaching to. So in those days, the Jews were under great oppression from Rome. They were mostly farmers, and they were heavily taxed from Rome, and also double taxed because they were paying both the temple tax and the heavy Roman taxes. Their reality in that day was that a Roman soldier could come and seize their grain, and if their crop, or even if their crop failed, they didn't know where their next meal would come from. These were people literally one bad week away from starvation. So the Jews, who he was speaking to, the Jews in their state of mind, they were obsessed with when the kingdom would come to overthrow Rome. They constantly worried about political shifts and military threats. They were constantly anxious about how do we fix Rome. So by Jesus telling them to come seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he was saying that even in their current oppressive circumstances, they could live free of a different kingdom. So when Jesus told them, be anxious for nothing, he isn't just giving a command. He was inviting the listener of the day and us into a state of internal Sabbath, internal rest. Again, we as women especially have our minds always on the go. We're constantly able to function, think about so many different things at once, and worry about these things. And then whether it's in our families or in our workplace or the nation or the end times, our minds are constantly going. The word Shabbat literally means to cease. And we oftentimes have a mental toil, like all the time. And the toil of a need to know, a need to solve, to know the outcome, how to help, how to make things right. But like the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. They receive their receivers from the sun, and they grow no matter what their outside elements, their outside circumstances of weather might affect them. And then it says, and not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. So the rest that I'm referring to in this part, rest from worry, is it's resting in the provision rather than toiling in the plan. He provides for the birds of the field who do not sow or reap. He clothes the lilies. Verse 31 and 32 says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He is faithful. It's one of my favorite principles in life. Great is thy faithfulness is my favorite hymn. He provides in ways, if we were given the opportunity to do it ourselves, we would never do it as well as he did, as well as he does. Even though we don't know his purpose, like Diane shared last night, don't know his plan, don't know his purpose, but we trust in that truth that he is faithful and he provides, even though we can't see it at the time. And his provision is far beyond physical. He provides rest from our anxious thoughts when we seek first his kingdom. When we live for eternity rather than live for what this world has to offer and what this world is making us worry about. Internal Sabbath is about being unhurried in your souls while your lives are busy. It's about not worrying about tomorrow, but trusting him for today. It doesn't mean our circumstances will change. It doesn't mean things will get better. It doesn't mean we won't struggle, or even financially won't struggle. It means that he knows. He cares. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He invites us to cease our anxious minds and thoughts and to seek first his kingdom. We're just pilgrims passing through, like Diane said yesterday. So come away and rest from worry. He is faithful to provide. He bought us with a price, and we are worth more to him than we can ever know. Our struggles might continue, but we can enter into an internal Sabbath and tell our worry and our anxious thoughts to cease and rest in the one who is faithful. The last W is come away and rest from wounds. This is where I'll get emotional. This one's tough because I sit before you completely inadequate to share on suffering when I've not experienced it. Like Diane said yesterday, I've lived a, what did you say?
Charmed life.
Up to this point, yeah. That's how I feel. I've not experienced suffering in the way most of you, if not all of you, have. So I don't take it lightly to sit here and say, come away and rest from wounds when I've not been there. So I pray that the Lord helps me communicate my heart. So we heard it yesterday, and we've all heard it before. Kathy and I grew up with it. Everything is redemptive. Meaning, everything we go through, suffering most highlighted, is for his redemptive purpose. It's for others. He's always drawing others to himself. And he uses us in suffering so that others watching see that our suffering is different from that of the world. They're watching. Sometimes we find out who's been touched, and sometimes we may never know. Regardless, it's redemptive. It's unexplainable apart from his grace. There's no way we can rest, true rest, apart from him. Examples that come to mind are each of you in this room who have suffered the loss of a loved one. I may miss someone, but Yvonne, Joyce, Karen, Kat Baker, Patsy, Diane, Pam, and many. Each of you have ministered to me in a way through your suffering that has drawn me closer to Jesus. Stephanie and Heidi both ministered to me in the testimony of their funeral. And I said this yesterday, but it wasn't long after Stephanie's funeral that I was at Family Ministries and saw Lex and Diane raise their hands in prayer to the Lord. And then Kathy Baker at Denton, who raised her hands in prayer when she spoke of Rick. And then Hannah, who praised the Lord in her diary when she didn't know if Ryan would be healed from his terminal illness. And again, praising the Lord that her unborn baby is with Jesus, even though she longed for him to be with her. Those of you with terminal cancer or different diseases
it would reveal most people with anger or misery. And each of you have testified of the goodness of God. There are so many examples, and I'll just share one. I have a friend at church whose daughter-in-law, she had a rare complication in her pregnancy. Kendra might know the name of it. I'm not exactly sure, or Joyce. They were told, she had a complication, something, I can't remember, but they were told her grandson would not live. And I think he lived about 8 hours after she gave, her daughter-in-law gave birth. And they named him Forrest. And then a few years later, her daughter-in-law got pregnant again. This is just recently, like a few months ago. And, in her third trimester, they said that it was a girl. They said that her little granddaughter would not live. Same complication, whether something with the placenta or the baby's outside the womb or the placenta, something. I don't know what the name, and for some reason when I upgraded my phone, I lost her as a contact, so all that detail is gone. Anyway, my friend, her name is Anna, and her husband Tom, they love the Lord, but her son and daughter-in-law do not know the Lord, and they're going through this unimaginable suffering. Anyway, their baby girl, who they named Hazel, I think she lived 9 days after she was born, and then she went to be with the Lord. And I've been praying with Anna throughout the last trimester when I found out, and praying. And she prayed so much that the Lord would heal Hazel. And this is the text I received from her. Praise the Lord. He has answered our prayers. And our baby granddaughter Hazel has been healed. Then she went on to explain that she went to be with the Lord. And it's experiencing a complete healing. That's a rest only he can give in the midst of suffering. The impact it had on me, she may never know. But I can only imagine the impact it is having on her son and daughter-in-law. The rest that she's experiencing and Tom is experiencing. Not because Anna is trying to win them to Christ, but because she is resting in her wounds, only by his grace. So, in terms of scripture, I would like to just illustrate resting in our wounds by changing the word wounds to the word storm. Resting in our storm. And just read the passage of Jesus asleep in the boat when the disciples were struggling at the oars in their storm. And what I would like to home in on is the suffering. What I would like to home in on this story is, and this again was mentioned too, so the Lord is so faithful with that, that things come up. But what I would like to home in on is the suffering as followers of Christ. I think it was Patsy that mentioned it. When we're following the Lord, and all of a sudden we're in the midst of a trial. And I'm not referring to someone who is saved. I'm referring to someone who truly has her heart set to follow the Lord. You're following the Lord and your heart is set to follow him. And then next thing you know, you're in a storm. And how the Lord deals with it. Anyway, so the last principle I would like to share is this. When a follower of Christ, a true follower of Christ, has her heart set on the Lord, when that follower of Christ suffers, the Lord is at rest. So this principle of Jesus sleeping in the boat when the disciples were struggling at the oars and trying not to sink. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same account, although the time frames seem to be different, but I'm going to mainly focus on Matthew. So if someone could please read Matthew 8, and it's verses 18 to 27.
And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." You said to what?
27.
Okay. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?"
So I'd like to first emphasize the part of this passage where the disciples were saying, "Teacher, wherever you go, I will follow you." The first says, "I will follow you," and Jesus says to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The second says, "Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus says to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then there's one more that wasn't read that's recorded in Luke, where the final disciple says in Luke 9:61 and 62, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Do you think Jesus' response was a little bit harsh? Reading it, it's not too much to say, "Can I say goodbye to my family first and then go and follow him?" But again, there are principles in the story. So remember, I'm talking about a heart that truly wants to follow Jesus, a heart that wants his will and his purpose. So I believe the Lord is saying, "Do you really want to follow me? Disciples, do you truly want to follow me? If you truly want to follow me, you need to understand these things first. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This world is not my home. This world is not your home. If you are serious about following me, you must know with all your heart that you're a pilgrim here. This world is not your home." The second thing you need to know, if you really want to follow me, is let the dead bury the dead. What I believe he's saying is, if you choose to follow me, you must identify with life, not death. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A true follower of Christ identifies with life. Lastly, Jesus says, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." He was not saying, "Don't say goodbye to your family." I think he was saying, if you truly want to follow me, you must have undivided devotion. I must be your portion. I am enough. A heart set on following Jesus must understand this. This world is not your home. I identify with life in Christ, not death. Jesus is my portion. He is enough. Then immediately in Matthew, the disciples are tested. Jesus first tells them what it means to truly follow him. And then right after they're tested, and I'll quote Dad, "Don't read this next part, la, la, la." He says to his disciples, Matthew 8:23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. They're walking right into their first test. When we set our hearts to follow the Lord, we will be tested. Well, we know the story. A great storm came and Jesus was sleeping in the boat and the disciples were panicked.
they came and woke him and said, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And the account in Mark says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They're immediately put in trial. In their minds, a matter of life and death. Well, the story says that Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind and the sea, and the disciples were amazed that even the wind and the sea obey him. Then Jesus says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" So let me ask you, what is healthy faith? Do you agree that healthy faith would be coming to the end of ourselves, coming to Jesus as the only solution to our problem, and then stepping out of the way and watching him work? When we have a trial and suffer, we do come to the end of ourselves and say, "Lord, I've tried everything and nothing works. I need you as my only solution." And then we stop straining at the oars and let Jesus do his mighty miracle in our lives. And then we stand amazed. That really is healthy faith. So why were the disciples rebuked? Didn't they try everything in their storm? Finally come to the end of themselves and give the situation to the Lord? Did they not finally realize that Jesus was the only solution to their problem? Didn't they step aside and watch him work and then were amazed at the mighty miracle he just performed? Then why were they rebuked? Because he wanted to teach them that he is at rest in their storm. He didn't want to be awakened. He wanted them to enter into his rest. If you truly want to follow me, disciples, you need to know this world is not your home. You need to identify with life. I must be your portion. And followers of Jesus, you need to know that I am in perfect control. Even though you might think I'm not active, I am at rest in your storm. The next verse says, they came to the other side. Don't brush by that. It started with the disciples adamant, "Lord, we will follow you." Then they followed him right into their first test. And then they came to the other side. Ladies, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we have little faith when we come to the end of ourselves, give our problems to the Lord as our only solution and step aside and watch him work. He delights in that. But I'm saying Jesus doesn't want us to live there. He doesn't want us to keep struggling at the oars over and over. There's more to the Christian life. He wants us to enter into his rest. I'm not saying don't go to him. The opposite is true. Run to him. He's available 24/7. He wants us to give it over to him. But don't live in the despair of the storm. Don't say to him, "Don't you even care that we are perishing? There's a more excellent way. Enter into his rest in the storm." He knows. He's in control even when it looks like he's asleep. There's so much more I could share, but I hope you leave here more at rest than when you came. I know I have. And because he lives in us, if we truly want to follow him, we need to come away and rest a while from our work, from our worries, and from our wounds. And understand that he does the work in and through us. He is faithful to provide. And he is at perfect rest in our storm. And we are to enter into his rest. So I'd like to close in a verse and a song that I found that really fits. And I didn't have time to type up the lyrics. I hope the words are you can understand them and hear them. But I think this was read yesterday too. Matthew 11:29-30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you for the opportunity. Here, I
I brought my JBL.
Oh, yeah. That's great. Thanks. If you turn it on, I think I can hook up to you.
Or I can do it.
All right.
Is it come on to Jesus? So I was thinking that the whole time we were speaking.
What's that? I'm sending it to you. I wish I typed up the words.
You know what eating cabbage can do?
Cabbage.
Slow it down. Take a breath. Close your eyes. Rest your head. Just let go and let it be. He still holds the world while you sleep. He says, come to me and I will. As he holds you in his arms, the burden lifts. He says, learn from me, for I am meek and kind. Trade your heaviness for peace. His yoke is light. He says, come to me. Lift your eyes, look ahead. Call to mind all he said. He is joy and he is light. And when you see, you will find. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. As he holds you in
As he holds you in his arms, the burden lifts. He says, learn from me, for I am meek and kind. Trade your heaviness for peace. His yoke is light. He says, come to me.
So I'll just close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for your faithfulness and for the simple truths that of resting in you and in all that it entails. But I pray that we do take the time to meditate and just make true in our lives that we rest, we come away and rest for our souls and rest. We come away and rest from work. We come away and rest from worry. We come away and rest from wounds because you are the one that carries that. In your name.